I have this memory of being in fifth, sixth grade, I'm not exactly sure, and being in the lunchroom at the cafeteria table. And there were several friends there, you know, obviously we're eating lunch, and we were having this conversation about how Jesus was going to be returning to earth anytime now, and you better be ready. Now, I don't know if you've seen those bumper stickers, like, are you ready? And like the red E, the E is actually red, and you have to kind of think about it before you figure out what it's talking about. But anyway, this idea, are we ready for Jesus to return? Now, this probably isn't a normal lunchroom conversation for fifth and sixth graders. So why would we have been having that conversation? And why would I have been sitting there with one other friend named Jeff trying to tell everybody, you better get right with Jesus? Well, I happened to be going to a particular church at that particular point in time with a particular Sunday school teacher. And this particular person had a seismograph in their basement and would register every earthquake that occurred anywhere around. I mean, I don't know how far the range would go, but he would print out the reports and tell us about these earthquakes. And then he would tell us about these scriptures that he would find, and how if you took the days of this and add them to the days of this, then you could figure out, coupled with his seismograph and all of these earthquakes that were happening, that Jesus was about to return. And he would tell us these things in Sunday school class, and then basically say, now, you realize if you don't have Jesus, you're going to go to hell. So, which would you rather do? Go to hell or go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven and Jesus is about to return, then you better accept Jesus now. And I grew up with a lot of those types of teachings. And I mean, it really was this fear-based understanding of God and who Jesus Christ was. And it kind of pushed us into this place where we were so afraid of what was going on in the world that we would call out to Jesus so that we could be saved from the impending apocalypse, I guess, and all that would occur with it. Now, I've come to a different place in my faith than where I was in that particular day. But I'll tell you that I believe it's still a very real temptation for all of us living in our world today to have this panic-induced, fear-based idea of what's going on in the world and what it means for those in the faith. I mean, if we were to simplify it, I think a lot of times we watch the news or we read the newspaper or we think about what's going on in the world and we ask the question, who's winning? And a lot of times we feel like it's not God. We look at the war. We look at the violence. We look at the persecution and where that's occurring, especially in parts of the Middle East. And we hear these things and we see these things on the news. We read about and we see about the refugee crisis. And we wonder, how do we respond to these things? And why is God allowing these things to happen? We consider the border wars and the immigration issues and crisis. When I traveled in southern Mexico, I gained a whole new perspective and understanding of that situation and why folks are fleeing, where they're fleeing, and the quality of life they're living. And you think, God, why do you allow these things? The international and local war on drugs. And we have a media that elevates these things and elevates the panic in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds. Now, I don't say that to make light of all that's going on. I mean, these are serious things. But it's constantly being put in front of us. Over the next 13 to 14 months, we will hear every political agenda under the sun, and we will be told why one or the other is going to lead us down the hole and why one's going to lift us out of this. We're going to hear all of the different cries of the people, and in the midst of that, these things are going to be elevated even more to try to get us to align ourselves with political agendas that are the answers to all of these problems. We will hear church leaders, not unlike this particular Sunday school teacher, who will speak these apocalyptic messages, who will use and manipulate the scriptures to try to scare us and bring a fear about us so that we can get right with God. Trying to scare people to Jesus. And we'll hear these messages that bring about in us a posture of panic, doom, and gloom. How are we as the church to respond? What's the scripture speak to us about these things in these times and what might be important to us? Well, verses 28 and 29 we'll look at first. It's the kind of the theme for these passages, I believe, and where the title of this particular message comes from, that we are a part of an unshakable kingdom. Bill, if you could advance that for me. An unshakable kingdom. Based on this idea that we hear in the Revelation to John, that there is a new heaven and a new earth, a new holy city, a new Jerusalem. And these realities of what will one day come to fruition. That when we are a part of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, that we serve a God who is unshakable. We are citizens of a kingdom who is unshakable. And it says we are receiving these things. We have an invitation from Jesus Christ to enter, to live in, and to live out of a new reality. A kingdom of God reality. A kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom that is immovable. It cannot be shaken. And this was the promise that was made to us in Jesus Christ at the resurrection. That what began that day in Him will be completed with the church, with the restoration of all things, with the reconciliation of all things to God. That death is and will be defeated. And it doesn't just have future implications for us, but it speaks to how we can begin to live now. I believe the author of this passage begins to play that out for us as he builds up to this important verse. If you look at verses 14 through 17, our next slide tells us to pursue peace and holiness. That's how the author begins this section. Pursue peace. Now notice the two little words after that. Pursue peace with everyone. With everyone. Yes, peace with God through Jesus Christ individually. But when we experience that, when we have that for ourselves, then we can begin to pursue peace with everyone. Now, does it say pursue peace with those that we get along with? Or pursue peace with our friends? Or pursue peace with our family? I mean, those things can be challenging. No, it says pursue peace with everyone. Now, we have something within us that when we come into conflict or when we begin to experience conflict, that we want to either fight or flee. And you've probably heard those phrases before. I'm either going to hold my ground and I'm going to fight against this conflict, or out of fear, I'm just going to turn and run. This idea of fight or flee. Well, according to this passage, neither of those two things are the biblical answer to conflict. It says pursue peace. Don't stand and fight. Don't run away. Pursue peace in the midst of it. Because to fight or to flee shows no confidence in the unshakable kingdom of God. Pursue holiness. Why? If you look at those verses, it's because our pursuit of holiness, our Christ-likeness, It's that which points others to the Lord in the midst of our interacting, in the midst of our pursuing peace. It says holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Another way of putting that, how will people see the Lord in us, in our own holiness? They will see the Lord in us as we become a people of presence. Which happens to be what we're talking about on Wednesday nights in Oasis. How do we begin to become a people of presence so that when we go out in the world, people see the holiness of Christ in us? Living this idea of doom and gloom is not testimony to the Lord. These verses tell us to carry a posture of peace, not a posture of panic. In the midst of the world, in the midst of this time between the kingdom being ushered in Jesus Christ and the fullness of the kingdom coming in Christ's return, we have an opportunity as God's people, as the church, to extend grace through our pursuit of peace and holiness. And if we're not there for them now, there may not be a later. Because as these verses speak to, there is a time of judgment and justice coming. And so we're required to be faithful. We're asked, we're given the opportunity to be faithful with these things now. If you look at this next slide, when I think of peace and holiness, I think of these types of things. It's like, I want to be there. I think a lot of times we think about, well, you're right, pursue peace and holiness. I'm just going to go find a nice little cabin out in the woods where no one can bother me, because then I'll be at peace. I mean, if you just get rid of the world, then I'd do great on my own. I could live a pretty peaceful life if I'm all by myself. But this isn't talking about withdrawal. This isn't talking about escaping from the world. It's not about me and my individual peace as the end goal. It's about pursuing the peace of everyone, the peace of the world, because we realize that we are a part of an unshakable kingdom, and nothing that the world can bring against us can take down the walls of the kingdom of God. And so with that confidence, we can pursue peace. Now, solitude's important, but there's an important difference between solitude and isolation. In solitude, we find places like this that we can withdraw to for a period of time so that God can speak to us and energize us and refuel us so that we can go enter into community. Isolation is when we go and we stay. Like we walk out to that deck, that dock. Maybe there's a deck that turns into the dock. Either way, we walk out there and we don't come back. We're like, oh, this is nice. I'm just going to stay here. It's kind of like that sixth day of a seventh day vacation. I don't want to go home. God calls us home. All right, and then gives us another example, this next slide. Kind of this comparison between Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. And I have a scripture reference there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 22 through 27. A lot of the imagery here is taken from that passage, a couple other passages in Exodus, other places in Deuteronomy. But if you were to read this passage, and perhaps you can do that later today or this evening, you'll see described this place of Mount Sinai where God's presence came. This is where the Mosaic Law came to the people. And they had a fear of it. In fact, in these verses, it's like, oh, but, you know, if the animals touch the mountain, they could die, let alone us. So how about you go and you talk to God and then you let us know what God says? So this idea of the Mosaic Law and that no one could be completely obedient. In the Old Testament, you have this very fear-based understanding of God. It's terrifying in some ways. No one could please God, and so they couldn't pursue the presence of God. They knew that they weren't welcome, so to speak, in God's presence. The two, it's like oil and water. They just, sin can't mix with the presence of God. But the writer of Hebrews says we live in a different reality through Jesus Christ. And our picture is that of Mount Zion, where we get in these verses in Hebrews a picture of the heavenly throne, marked by love, where through the works of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Christ, the righteousness of Christ coming and wrapping us, we can enter the presence of God. We have a place at the throne in Jesus Christ. We can approach, we can dwell, we can live in the presence of God for all eternity, and will in the fullness of the kingdom. But this isn't just a future reality for us. The story of Christ in the incarnation is that the heavenly throne is coming to the earth. That this is breaking in around us. That we can get glimpses of this. That we can experience some of this here and today. That some of the attributes of this unshakable kingdom can be made in us and through us. And can become realities for us today because of Jesus Christ. And the ongoing presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So how do we begin to live into that? Well, we listen to Christ's voice. Listen to Christ's voice. I just want to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 2 because it kind of gives us a nice framework for the entire book. This is Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the message declared through angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how can we escape it if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him, while God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, there's a message of salvation that's come to us through Jesus Christ. Are we hearing that message? Are we receiving that message? Because if we haven't accepted that message, there's not a message that we can't accept. You know, I remember actually being at Young Life Camp one time, and one of the guys with us was kind of identified himself as an atheist and was constantly asking questions and a lot of, well, why doesn't God, dot, dot, dot. And it's like, if God loves us and if God's all-powerful, why doesn't he just write in the sky tonight, hey, I love you, I'm real, would you believe in me already? Ask these types of questions. Well, the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, look at all that God has done through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation that has come to us. And then God gives testimony to this through the works and through the miracles and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that are given to the church to be used and administered in the world are manifestations of God's presence among us. And he says, heed the call. We've heard the message. We've seen God's power behind it. We've seen the gifts at work through the church. Heed the call. We are without excuse, the author's telling us. Some questions that came into my heart this morning, are we open now to the works of the Spirit in our lives? If it's the work of the Spirit manifested through the church that is to be the testimony of the presence of God in the world, are we open to be used that way? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us to be this testimony of a powerful God as we proclaim the gospel? Christ invites us through himself into this unshakable kingdom. He has given us access, which in and of itself is amazing. He will bring final purification and justice and restoration. And one day, all will not be a part of the kingdom, or all that is not a part of the kingdom will be removed. There will be a final purification process. And we could probably talk about all the different ways that the church has decided that might happen. And we could argue those things out in Scripture, but here's the important point of that. Is no matter how God does that, and no matter where we end up, when we are in Jesus Christ, we are a part of the kingdom of God, and that kingdom is unshakable. The devil and the devil's schemes cannot touch it. Cannot touch us. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we are part of that kingdom. And all of the things that Satan throws at us, the wars, the violence, the sicknesses, the cancers, all of these things are attempts to get us to believe that we're not a part of it, that God's kingdom isn't real, that Jesus Christ isn't the victor. And the author of Hebrews reminds us, you are in Jesus Christ, the battle is won. You are a part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken by the world. And so, what's our proper response? If we look at the last slide there. Worship with gratitude. To bring an acceptable worship to this God who is unshakable, who is bringing about a kingdom which is unshakable, ruled by Jesus Christ, who is unshakable, filled with citizens in Jesus Christ, who become a part of this unshakable kingdom. And it's like the author of Hebrews, it's kind of like how I feel right now. It's like, how do we not want to worship that God? How do we not want to approach that God with awe and with wonder and with reverence, with thanksgiving? And so what's our focus in the midst of that? One last slide just to help as we reflect. Is that we are a part of an unshakable kingdom. And so we seek the kingdom and we worship the King. We seek the kingdom and we worship the King. This is why we can gather and worship in the midst of the trials and the suffering. That we can have hearts of joy in the midst of the difficult times. Even when our circumstances cause us to not feel this way, we can come before the living God and worship an unshakable God. And give thanks that we are a part of an unshakable kingdom in Jesus Christ. And so as we enter into a few minutes of prayer and reflection, I just ask that God, as you pray, will give you an image of that heavenly throne. Will give you an image of the worship that's taking place right now as the Trinity comes together with all the saints, with all the angels, with the thousands upon thousands in worship of the living God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise." In these next few moments, might we allow ourselves in our prayers to be caught up into that throne room as we worship the living God.